Well, I want to welcome you to the engine room tonight, and the title of tonight's message is When Jesus Exposes What He Intends to Heal. We're in a series called Oasis, Living Water for a Thirsty World, and we're doing a series through John chapter 4, which I think the most sermons I've ever preached were two to try to get through John 4, but I'm excited and I've really enjoyed the preparation for this, because John 4 is just so full of life-changing truth. And tonight the message is called When Jesus Exposes What He Wants, What He Intends to Heal. When Jesus Exposes What He Intends to Heal. Now, I don't know if you guys are like us at the Engle House, but when people come over to visit, we tend to clean our house maybe a little differently than a lot of people. We don't clean the whole house. We clean the house that they might actually see, right? The front room is going to look great. Kitchen's going to look good. Bathroom's going to be clean. Hallway acceptable. But anywhere else a guest might reasonably walk, we're going to try to make sure it looks like responsible adults are maintaining the home. But then there's the closet where everything else goes to die. Okay? There's books in there, shoes, laundry, Amazon boxes, random cords, Christmas decorations from 2 years ago, you know, seven things nobody in the family has seen since 2019. It's that closet. The closet is not organized. It's really kind of a hostage situation, is what it is. And if a guest ever walks over there and says, you know, hey, what's in here? You know, suddenly the whole family becomes a security team. You know, no, you don't want to open that door. There's nothing in there. Or that door has been sealed for your protection. That's the one I like to use. Or maybe it's the bedroom, you know. The living room looks like Southern living, but the bedroom looks like the house was burglarized by raccoons sometimes. And so when people come over, we don't just shut the door. We get, you know, chains and we lock that thing up or nobody's going to open it. And, you know, we're hiding evidence because that's what human beings do, right? We clean what people can see, but we hide what we hope nobody else sees. And honestly, that's not just how houses work, that's how people work. We know how to tell enough truth to people without lying, but not enough truth to be fully known. And that's what makes John chapter 4 so powerful. Jesus meets a woman at a well who has learned how to manage her story. She comes alone in the heat of the day carrying more weight than just a water jar on her head. She's carrying shame. She's carrying history, disappointment, and the fear of being fully known, because there's rooms that are locked up. And then Jesus gently walks towards the locked rooms in her life, as we'll see, and he opens what she's tried to keep hidden, because he intends to heal what's been damaged. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your mind and wrap your heart around tonight. Jesus lovingly exposes our deepest wounds to bring true healing. Did you hear that? Jesus lovingly exposes our deepest wounds to bring true healing. So we're going to be in John 4, beginning in verse 16. How do we bring living water to people who are in need of healing but don't necessarily want to be exposed? Well, the first thing is this, is that we have to tell the truth with compassion. Number one, we have to tell the truth with compassion. Verse 16, Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied to Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And so it's interesting because Jesus does not begin this next section of this story by condemning this woman. He begins by touching the place she has spent years trying to manage. Go, call your husband. Tell him to come back here. The sun's high. The water jar's near her feet. It's noon. It's hot. She comes to draw water when nobody else would be there. Why? Because she was an ostracized woman. She was a woman that the whole little village rejected. And now Jesus just moved the conversation from physical thirst to living water. And so Jesus touches the deepest ache in her story. And her answer is short. She says, I have no husband. She gives just enough truth to not expose what's really going on. And this is how wounded people speak. And let me just tell you real quick. This is how church people speak. You know, it's interesting. You can go to a church for 40 years and think that you know somebody. And when the bullets start flying, you realize you don't even know them. Why? Because, and by the way, this is not just a Southern thing. Because that's just how human beings are anywhere. Part of what a younger generation longs for is to be in a place where they can be fully known. You know, I am 1 year away from being a baby boomer. I'm a Gen Xer, but I'm the oldest part of the Gen Xers. And I was raised by pre-builders, so I don't even know what I am. But I know this, I was raised old school. And we didn't talk about things. That's just the way it was. Life was too hard to be talking about anything else but just trying to survive, for real. That's how my grandparents raised their kids. But this generation does not want to be in an environment where they tell, where people just tell the tiniest bit of truth. They want to be known. See, we give enough truth just to avoid a lie, but not enough truth, look at me, to be fully known. Are there people in your life that really know the real you, the whole you? You see, we reveal the part that we can control by hiding the part we fear will wind up defining us. So when I was being interviewed by the Pastoral Search Committee, they said, you know, one of the things we're looking for is a transformational leader, a leader who will lead from what God's doing in their life, will preach from the reality of what's going on. That's me. That's how I lead. That's how I lead our staff. That's how I lead our church. I don't always bring my fully transparent self to the pulpit, but I bring my authentic self every time. That's just the way I live it. Because I don't see how, you know, I mean, there are illustration books this thick of cheesy sermon illustrations that you can just plop into a sermon and reveal nothing about your life or reveal nothing about the struggle of the Christian life. I can't do that. I won't do that. So that puts me in a position where, you know, if I share some vulnerabilities, that may cause, you know, some people to jump on that. I don't care. That doesn't faze me. So many of you said, oh, Joel, man, we know you've been through so much. And let me tell you something. I could not really care less about what people say about me in the masses online. I don't care. I truly don't. It doesn't faze me. I was in the Christian music industry. I can handle people's negative comments. What hurts as a leader is when you have somebody who's close, who's a close trusted friend, and then when the bullets fly, you realize you didn't even know them. Why? Because that's human nature. We guard ourselves. We give just enough sometimes. Ministers are the worst, quite often, of just giving enough but never really showing the full heart. That's why I love our staff. I know Neil, Mac, Claire, Eric, David Huff. They live, what you see is what you get. No one's perfect. But that's the way Christians should live. And that's the way ministers should live. That's the way elders should be. I would not be a part of a church where that wasn't accepted. And so she doesn't really want to open up. So Jesus then goes to the next level. And he says, well, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus did not say that to crush her. He didn't say that to hurt her. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't call her a failure. He doesn't use the truth like a hammer, like, gotcha, I've got you nailed. And by the way, I've seen that game played in church. Gotcha, okay, then you got me. I know you sinned, probably right. Can I have forgiveness? Anybody here? When's the last time you asked somebody to forgive you for what you did without them having to use a crowbar? Jesus tells the truth without cruelty because his goal is not humiliation, but healing. Let me just tell you something. You are only as spiritually healthy as your darkest secret. Write that down and remember it. So, Joel, does that mean that I got to go share all my secrets with people? No, but I share my secrets with God. My darkest, nasty secrets I've taken to the Lord because he knows them anyway, right? The only person that was really playing hide-and-go-seek was me. And let me tell you something. This is where compassionate evangelism begins. That's what we need, compassionate evangelism. Lost people don't need our disgust. They need Jesus. They need believers who can tell the truth without becoming cruel and show compassion without being cowardly. We don't mock confused people. Jesus didn't mock her. We don't laugh at broken people or raise our eyebrows. Let me ask you a question. If you met the most radical, liberal, Democrat, full-blown woke, whatever you want to call it. They're 23 years old, and they are just tattooed up. Would you be able to walk over to them without disgust? And be able to actually look them in the eyes and go, I know what's going on. But I'm here to accept you one way or the other. Yeah, oh, now we're getting real, aren't we? See, we don't excuse sin, but we don't act shocked when sinners sin. Why do we act shocked when the world acts like the world? And that matters with a grown child that you raised who's far from God. That matters. That matters with a morally tangled up coworker. That matters with a neighbor who's been burned by church and calls himself an atheist when you know they're really not, but they call themselves that anyway. That matters with a friend making destructive choices. The goal is not to win a verbal contest. The goal is to keep the door open for grace. Hidden wounds do not heal until grace brings them to light. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's going, yeah, I know. I know what's really going on. I heard about a man who bought an old farm with an old well on the property. And the well looked fine from the outside, had a stone wall around it, looked good, bucket hanging over it. It looked like the kind of well that ought to be able to give good water. But when he dropped the bucket down and he pulled it back up, the water was muddy, bitter, and unusable. Why? Was the problem the bucket? Was it the rope? No, the problem was the source. That's what Jesus is showing this woman. That's what Jesus is showing this woman. The issue is not only the brokenness in her relationships. The issue is the source from which she's been trying to draw life, and it just keeps coming up empty over and over again. Every heart has a well, yeah? And every false well eventually dries up. But Jesus moves the conversation deeper. He moves from the wound in her life to the worship of her heart. And Jesus lovingly exposes our deepest wounds to bring true healing. Number two, lead people beyond religion. If we're going to bring living water to a thirsty world, we got to tell the truth with compassion, real compassion. But then number two, we got to lead people beyond religion. Now, right when Jesus reveals her whole life to her, this is her response. I've always thought this was kind of funny. She goes, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." I just have to laugh because it was like, oh, you think? Who knows that, right? So then she does what a lot of people do in America. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So Jesus is leading her beyond religion. So when she realizes Jesus knows what's going on, you know what she does? She gets very religious. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel with people in Texas, in Oklahoma, in Alaska, in Georgia. And it's amazing how immediately they'll start talking about religion, whether they hate it, whether they talk about I'm religious, or I've been religious, or, and it's not always Christianity, by the way. Why? Why did she do this? Jesus just touched the place of her shame, and she immediately reaches for a debate rather than the truth, because deflecting from the pain and changing the subject is safe for her. Are you with me? See, that's what people do when the truth gets too close. They move from conviction to controversy. Well, you know, let's just talk about what divides us here. You know, we worship in Mount Gerizim, you worship in Jerusalem. And you could see her shifting eyes almost in this picture, from looking at Jesus to the mountain. And Gerizim was right there. It was a visible reminder of centuries of conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so she reaches for that debate, but what she's really doing is deflecting from gospel truth. But Jesus does not take that bait, and neither should we when we're having gospel conversations. Don't take the bait. Don't get into a religious conversation when you're talking to people about Jesus. Look past all that. He doesn't let her use religion to run away from the reality of what her life is. And he doesn't shame her either, but he doesn't let her hide either. You see that? He moves the conversation from religious geography to what true worship actually is. True worship is not ultimately about this mountain or that temple. It's about knowing the Father in spirit and truth. It's about really the gospel. Jesus, by the way, who is the truth, is telling her the truth. And compassion does not require theological dishonesty. When somebody goes on a rant, I go right back to the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection. I don't even take the bait. And I'm trained in apologetics. I'm trained in all of it. And I'm somewhat good at it because I've done it so many times. But I hardly even use apologetics unless somebody really, I feel like, legitimately has an intellectual question, which is about maybe 10% of the time. Dr. Gary Habernas did a study in Michigan State about atheism, and he found out that over 66% of atheists did not reject Christianity because of intellectual issues. They rejected it because of church hurt. So Jesus is revealing the Father. The Samaritan woman here thought that worship was about a location, but Jesus shows her that it's about having a real spiritual relationship with the God who created her. And this matters because people often hide behind religious language when what they truly need is Jesus. Some people have been hurt by religion. Some use religion to avoid repentance. Some confuse sincerity with true salvation. Many religious arguments are just trying to hide a thirsty soul. True worship's got to be shaped by the Spirit and grounded in the truth. And by the way, sincerity is not enough. Religious language is not enough. Personal opinion is not enough. There's a difference between getting an accurate diagnosis and receiving the cure, right? Imagine sitting in a doctor's office because something is terribly wrong. They run all the tests on you. CAT scan, PET scan, every kind of scan that has a three-letter animal in it. You go through the whole thing. And finally, after all that, the doctor sits down and goes, and he tells you exactly what is going on. Wouldn't that be great to have that one time? Just one time. The doctor goes, this is exactly what's wrong with you. I mean, we don't want a doctor that guesses, right? We don't want a doctor trying to flatter us. We don't want a doctor that says, hey, as long as you feel sincere, everything's fine, right? No, you want the truth. But what if that doctor names the problem, explains everything with the test results, but then just walks out without giving you a treatment for the cure? See, it's not enough just to give an accurate diagnosis. You need a treatment so you can be cured. Truth, gospel truth, has to lead to a cure. So we don't point people to religion, but we point them to a relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus is doing with this woman. He's exposed the wound in her life. He's corrected the confusion of her worship. He addresses it. But then he gets right down to the heart of the matter. And he's leading her to the cure. Here's the deal. She thinks the Messiah is going to come someday and explain everything. But the one she's waiting for is already in front of her having this conversation. You see, the living water is not a principle to understand. The living water is a person to receive. And so Jesus lovingly exposes our deepest wounds to bring true healing. And then number three, point people to Jesus. If we're going to bring living water to a thirsty world, then the goal is to point people to Jesus. That sounds so simple. Yeah, What's the goal of your sermons? I mean, ultimately, is to point people to Jesus, one way or the other. What about when you do pastoral counseling? Point them to Jesus, ultimately. If they need extra help, I can point them other places. But what can I do? I'm just a man. I can't jump into their life and bring living water, but I can point them to Jesus. You know what the problem is that most Christians don't even do that. We don't even do that. Here's what the woman says. She goes, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, and by the way, anybody that says that Jesus never claimed to be God, just go right here. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am is the Hebrew word for God. And he goes, I am the Messiah. So she's like, hey, when the Messiah comes, we'll figure all this out. I need to get out of here. Jesus goes, no, I'm the Messiah right here. The living water standing right in front of her. The Savior that she is waiting for is already speaking to her. He's giving her himself. He's saying, oh, you want, listen, you keep dipping from this well, you're always going to be thirsty, but I can give you living water. By the way, there was no crowd, no temple, no religious stage, just John sitting around somewhere going, I can't believe this conversation's happening. This is unbelievable. Just Jesus, a well, a wounded woman, and the mercy of God. Write this down. Jesus doesn't merely give her answers. He gives her himself. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Christianity is not a method. It's not a code of morality. It's not a religious philosophy. It is Christ. Jesus is Christianity. The answer to her thirst is not really good advice. Well, the problem is you don't know what the problem is. That may be true, Dr. Phil, but the answer is Jesus. The answer to her thirst is not a better version of her old life, Tony Robbins. The answer to her thirst is the Messiah who came to save sinners. And that matters for us because we could become so dependent on evangelistic methods and scripts and programs and events and strategies that we forget the goal is Jesus. I'm all for those things as long as the goal is that people come to know Jesus. And methods can be useful, strategies can be useful, but they are not the things that save. At some point, every gospel conversation has to move towards Jesus. This is why I stand in wonder, and I really don't believe it. But with so many people going, I don't feel confident to share my faith. You've been going to church 50 years and you still don't feel confident to share your faith? I would tell somebody, you've been going to church for 50 weeks and you don't have confidence to share your faith? I've never understood this. Do you know John 3:16? That's right. You took John 3:16 and John 3:17 and put them together. Now, let me ask you this. If you know John 3:16, never ever say you don't know how to share the gospel. It's just that you choose not to. Why? Because you really don't have compassion for lost people. So how do you get that? Two things. You ask for it, but then Paul says you got to put on compassion. I've heard people say this. I've said this. I'm just not a compassionate person. I compare myself to Valerie, and I'm not a compassionate person by nature. I'm not naturally, but you know what? I don't get to say I'm not a compassionate person if I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. So because I'm in Christ, by the way, one of the spiritual fruits of the Holy Spirit is compassion. That's not in Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, it's in Colossians chapter 3. There's no exhaustive list of spiritual fruit. Paul says you got to clothe yourselves with humility. You got to clothe yourself with compassion. You've got to choose it. This woman needed truth, but she needed more than just exposure, right? She needed the Savior who was standing in front of her. Compassion without Christ is just sentimentality. Are you with me? We'll go build a well over in Africa. Awesome. But if you're going to build a well in Africa and you're going to spend all that money, make sure you point people to Jesus. And by the way, that doesn't mean you don't plant wells. That doesn't mean you don't feed hungry people. Right? But it's be pointing to Jesus. When I was at OBU, I had a buddy of mine. He was like 21. He's a pastor. Scary. 21-year-old being a pastor. But he was a pastor. He goes, Joe, I got to tell you a story. I'm like, okay. He goes, this guy came to my church. Yeah. He came on Wednesday night. My own people were even coming Wednesday night. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, this guy was not a Christian, and he was hungry. And, you know, we had our service, and he goes, man, can I have something to eat? I said, I'll get you something to eat, but not before I tell you all about Jesus. And I told him about Jesus for an hour. And I cooked him a pizza, and I fed him. I'm walking out going, dude, I mean, I'm not even that old of a Christian, but that's not how that works, is it? We don't use coercion. We don't use tactics. We step into that moment and we point people to Jesus. We don't need anything else. And so, we can't be a church that just talks about living water inside the walls while thirsty people are outside the walls. We got to go. We have to go into our neighborhoods. We have to go into our workplaces. We have to go into our schools. We got to go into the ball fields, right? We go to the people whose stories are complicated, whose wounds are deep, whose questions are real. I promise you this, if we truly start reaching lost people, it's going to get really messy around here. It will. It'll mess up what you think church should look like. We go to the people whose stories are complicated. We don't go with disgust. We don't go with compromise. We don't go with a sales pitch. We go with true Holy Spirit-filled compassion, because our city doesn't need gimmicks. They need the living water of Jesus. We got it. We got it. And we go to the well, and we point people to Jesus because it's Jesus who heals. Yeah? So we talk about Oasis. That's why we do it. That's why we got to get involved with that. VBS, that's why we do it. That's why we got to get involved in that. That's why we've got to start thinking outside, stop being an inwardly focused church and think, how can we, with all of our maturity, how many of y'all have been going to church for more than 30 years? Raise your hand. I could plant a brand new church with this group right here, and I promise you, if God was in it, it would grow to 500 people in 3 years just with this group. Don't need a bunch of young people who got it all. With the amount of biblical knowledge and life knowledge and spiritual maturity, we could do it, you know? But we got like hundreds of people at First Day. We got a building and everything. And yet, are we going to be the people who talk, or we go out and we do it? I know what we're going to do. We're going to go out and do it. I have no doubt. Why do we come to the engine room? Because prayer is, we don't pray for the work. Prayer is the work. Can I tell you why this church has not fallen apart, imploded, exploded, whatever imploded? Can I tell you why? Because there's a whole bunch of people, not just on Wednesday nights, but there's a whole bunch of people that pray and pray and pray for First Baptist Church. And when I got here, everybody was like, God's answered our prayers. How do you feel now? How do you feel now? We want a leader. Everybody wants a leader till they get one. We want vision. We want vision. Everybody wants vision till they get some. We want change. Everybody wants change. Are we recording this? Make sure we record this. Forward this to everybody. Everybody wants change till you get some. You asked for a guy who would come in and lead, right? And who would come in and change things, right? And would have vision, right? And here we are. And by the way, a year from now, we'll see a lot more people come to know Christ. We'll see a lot more families come to our church. I know we will. Not because of this, not because of that, but because we have been at this thing every week, getting our reps in, taking our beatings one day at a time for the gospel, enduring well, suffering well, so that God could use us.